I missed the announcement that our flowers this morning are presented in honor of Dick and Judy's 59th wedding anniversary. So congratulations to you two. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. And these are beautiful flowers up here as well. All right. Question to get us going, starting to think this morning. Let's see if that coffee's kicking in from earlier. Finish this sentence. My ideal friend would... My ideal friend would...
Love dogs.
Love dogs. And cats. And cats, all right.
Tell me when I'm wrong.
Tell me when I'm wrong, okay?
Except me.
Except you.
Go shopping with you.
Go shopping with you, all right? Oh, go soccer with you.
Coach.
Coach soccer with you.
Give me chocolate.
Give me chocolate.
Stick by me no matter what.
Stick by me no matter what. Well, this is the last Sunday that we're going to be focusing specifically on this idea of friendship in Scripture. And we've been talking about this because so many folks, I think, inside and outside the church are feeling a sense of loneliness and being disconnected from others around them. And there's been a number of studies within the last several years looking at friendship in our society at large and how many people are feeling alone. I'll just share, it was interesting on the drive-in this morning. I think it was Caleb on, and they were citing some studies specifically on pastors and friendships. I won't share exactly what that number was, but as a pastor driving in, talking about friendship, it was not a good statistic. So it was just interesting how many people are feeling alone and disconnected, and like they don't have those friendship relationships around them to support one another, to live life together. And so I think it's really important to think about this, and we've been trying to look at a few biblical examples of that. So many in our society are dealing with that pandemic of loneliness and feeling cut off from friends for a variety of reasons. You know, the discouraging thing is that there really aren't any quick fixes. Friendships take time to cultivate. We need to invest ourselves in building and fostering a deeper relationship. But that starts by just getting to know people, just starting to go and eat lunch with other people and get out together and do different activities together. We need to take those beginning steps in order to foster those relationships. So we've been looking at a few of these scriptural examples of these deeply formed friendships. This morning, we're looking at Jesus as a model for friendship. And in my own life, I think of Jesus as a model and example for a lot of things. But if I'm honest with myself, thinking about friendship and Jesus as a model of friendship isn't one of the first things that comes to mind. When we've been talking in the last couple of weeks, you know, David and Jonathan is a natural pairing. If you would think of, like, who are some biblical examples of friendship? Like, David and Jonathan would probably come to mind. Ruth and Naomi may or may not have come to mind right away. But that's pretty, you know, pretty clear pairing with one another. Paul, you might have said Paul and Timothy. You might have said Paul and someone else because Paul had a number of friends. But that would be something that I would think of pretty quickly. But Jesus, for some reason in my own mind, this is my own shortcomings, like friendship is not the first thing that I think of. You know, I think we all gravitate towards certain images or ways of relating to God. Some people really like to think of God as the Father, and they have no issues with that. For others, maybe based on their own relationship with their own father, thinking of God as Father is, you know, there's a lot of baggage there. And so different times, some of us come to different, or connect with different images of God or think of Jesus in different ways. For me, I've always, like, if you ask, who is Jesus? For me, the first thing that I think of is, well, Jesus is Lord and King. An emphasis on this side of Jesus has helped me frame my own allegiance, my service to the King, picture of the kingdom of God, and other aspects of my faith. But admittedly, friendship with Jesus can be a little hard for me to think about and deal with. Kathy, I loved your prayer, because if I think of, like, what kind of friend have I been to Jesus? And would, you know, if I were in Jesus' shoes, would I be my own friend? Like, I know myself, and Jesus knows me too. And so thinking of Jesus as my friend, as someone who wants to befriend me and build that kind of relationship, you know, I struggle with that a little bit. But here it is in this passage from John, Jesus turning to his disciples and saying, I call you friends. So this morning I want to take a closer look at Jesus as an example of friendship, and look at who Jesus is calling as friends and what he's calling his friends to. So as we dig a little bit deeper into this passage, would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for this family of faith, for these friends, and the journey towards Jesus. And as we think about you calling your followers friends, some of us have a hard time with that. And so as we look at your word, and as we look at your example to us, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of our hearts and may our going forth from this place just be filled with a sense of your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I want to look at here is, who is Jesus calling friends? This ragtag group of followers of Jesus. Noted in among his group of friends is Peter, who is shortly going to deny Jesus, deny even knowing him. I don't know if you've ever had a friend just flat out deny knowing you, saying, nope, never heard of him. But, you know, that's not generally a mark of close friendship. And so it's interesting that Jesus is calling Peter, a friend. Other disciples and followers are still puzzled by Jesus' mission. They're not sure what he's talking about when he says he's going to have to be killed and he'll come back to life. They don't really know what that means. You know, different times they're confused about what is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. What's Jesus talking about? Some think that there's just purely a political kingdom that Jesus is coming to establish. And they're confused when he's not picking up the sword, when he's not, you know, kicking people out and doing all kinds of things that they had expected their Messiah to do. And so there's all these people surrounding Jesus who have misconceptions about what Jesus is up to. And these are among the people that Jesus calls friends. Some with suspect pasts. Others on the outside would call Jesus a friend of sinners. And they, you and I call, say, Jesus was a friend of sinners. And we say that as a very comforting thing because we know we're all in that group. But like when people on the outside, usually the Pharisees, called Jesus a friend of sinners, it was not a compliment. It was saying Jesus is hanging out with those people. They have not kept up the law. They have not done all the right things. These are people that no respectable rabbi would be hanging out with. Jesus is a friend of those people. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Jesus has quite an eclectic group of friends. It's interesting where I think Jesus might be the perfect friend. I'd love to have Jesus as a friend. But Jesus' friends, the people that are surrounding him, are a bunch of imperfect people. Right? They are far from the perfect friends. And so Jesus is a perfect friend to them, but that is certainly not being reciprocated as them being perfect friends back to him. While we're all invited into friendship with Jesus, I also realize that everyone who is not Jesus the Christ is one of those imperfect people, as are you, as am I. And so I can't be the perfect friend. So I wonder, for your own thinking and contemplation, how would you rate yourself at being a friend? How would you rate yourself at being a friend? This passage that was read for us this morning, John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17, it is a part of a larger discourse that happens, Jesus' kind of speech to his followers. It comes at the Last Supper. We call it the farewell discourse in John. Jesus has already washed his disciples' feet in John chapter 13. One thing that's interesting about John is that John does not give a list of the 12 disciples. Matthew, Luke, Mark, they all kind of have one of those lists. But John doesn't attempt to list all of the disciples because John has a much broader idea of who are the disciples of Jesus. And for John, a disciple of Jesus is anyone who has said, Jesus is Lord and King and is trying to follow him as Lord and Savior, as teacher. And so John is kind of an open list of those that are the disciples of Jesus. I also think it's interesting if you read through the story of what's happening. By the time Jesus gets to this point in John chapter 15 and says, "You are my friends. I no longer call you servants. I call you friends." Just worthy of note is that Judas is no longer in the room. Judas is left to go out into darkness, John says. And so Judas has already left the scene. It appears that Judas doesn't actually know what Jesus is up to. And certainly isn't going to do what Jesus commands. Just prior to this passage is a section of Jesus' discourse, his speech on the vine. Jesus is the true vine. We are the branches. Jesus talks about the vine being pruned and abiding or staying connected to the vine. And that healthy vines are pruned. Doesn't mean they're completely cut off or disconnected, but they're pruned. Jesus prunes back the things, the parts of us that aren't right, that don't need to be there. Even as we're connected to the vine, we are meant to bear fruit. And in verse 9 of chapter 15, Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you." And he says, "Abide in my love." That word abide, we need to stay in the center of God's love. It's connected back to the Old Testament when God goes out with the people into the wilderness and Moses is given the instructions of building the tabernacle. God abides with the people. people. God tents with the people. And it's the same idea that Jesus is using here. We are meant to abide, to dwell, to stay in the middle of God's love. So we come to this passage, verses 12 through 17. In verse 12, we're given the commandment of Christ, which is simply, love one another as I have loved you. And then he says, no one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. We talked last week about some of Aristotle's ideas of friendship, and we talked about three categories of friendship. And so the ancient world had classical philosophers, Plato and Aristotle, who taught on friendship, thought deeply about what does friendship look like. And both Plato and Aristotle had talked about, if you're willing to lay down your life for a friend, that's a sign of true friendship. And so Jesus is kind of echoing what others had said. But Jesus is willing to do something that Plato and Aristotle don't do. And that is to go through it. That is to actually give up his life for his friends and for the life of the world. And so what others had thought deeply about and had waxed eloquently about, Jesus amplifies, because Jesus is willing to lay down his life for his friends. And then he says to those with him, you are my friends if you do what I command. Kind of connecting back to the vine imagery of remaining connected to the true vine in Jesus. Now, when Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command, this isn't meant to be a list of do's and don'ts to be friends with Jesus. Right here, Jesus has commanded one thing, love one another. You want to be my friends? Love one another. Love each other. This is what my friends do. They love one another. He says, you are no longer servants, but friends, because Jesus has revealed the will of the Father to them. He spent time pouring into them. And he comes and he is Lord, and their words, servants. They are disciples. They are apprentices. They are trying to learn from the Master how to live the life. And Jesus has said, I've spent all this time teaching you, showing you, living with you, breaking bread with you. I've shown you and taught you the will of the Father. Now you are my friends. It's powerful, powerful language to be called friends of Jesus. Jesus tells them, I chose you and I appointed you to bear fruit. And then I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. The farewell discourse in John is sort of like Jesus' last will and testament. Yes, Jesus is going to rise again, and then he'll ascend. But John kind of frames this speech within the context of preparing Jesus' followers for his death and departure. And before all this happens, I want to sit down with you to one last meal. I want to give you my last will and testament. I want to impart some things to you. I just want to have this conversation with you before all this other stuff happens. He's preparing his followers for his death and for his departure. Jesus will soon no longer be physically present with them. And so Jesus' followers are going to have to be the ones physically present with one another, expressing the love of God to one another. Jesus calls his followers friends. Again, not limited to 12 disciples, but it's open to all who follow Jesus as Lord and God, Lord and Savior. Jesus' friends are to enact the commandment of Christ, love one another. As I was doing some studying for this sermon, you know, we read through our English translations, and Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. Literally in the Greek, that word friends is those who are loved. I don't know what you, you know, if I asked you for a definition, I don't know exactly how you would define that. But in the Greek, it's those who are loved. And over the last couple of weeks, we've seen David and Jonathan willing to lay down their lives for one another, remaining loyal to one another. We looked at the story of Naomi and Ruth, both willing to sacrifice for the good of the other. We looked at Paul and Timothy, who were sharing in suffering for the sake of the mission of God. And this morning we're looking at Jesus, who's willing to lay down his life. No greater love has no one than the one that does what Jesus does. Lay down his life for the entire world he does. We see these biblical examples of friendship. And Jesus, who calls his followers friends and tells them to be loved ones to one another. You are not alone. Jesus invites us all to be friends of God. He also invites us to be friends, to be loved ones of one another. So often people are trying to do life completely on their own. Or sometimes people just find themselves feeling alone. It's not that they're trying to do that. Whatever's happened in life, that they feel alone. But you and I are called to be loved ones to one another, to be friends to one another. This is the commandment of Christ, to love one another, to be friends of one another. I think friendship requires vulnerability. Maybe one of the reasons that the concept of friendship seems to be struggling in our society is because the concept of vulnerability and self-sacrifice, I think, has also been diminished. We don't really want to be vulnerable with one another. In fact, we put out, on social media, or we want others to see what we want them to see, the curated self. I want you to see all the fun, cool things that I do on social media. I don't really want to be vulnerable with folks. Because if I'm vulnerable, people might see the real me. It's risky to be vulnerable with others. It's hard to think about self-sacrifice when we live in a culture or a society, I think, where it's about self-advancement. We don't want to think about self-sacrifice, seeking the good of others above seeking my own good. So I wonder, are we willing to be vulnerable with one another? Are we willing to genuinely seek the good of others? I think that commandment, love one another, it seems like such a simple command, love one another. Like, You know, we can study the Greek, but it still says love one another. And we can look at the whole history of interpretation, but I mean, it says love one another. And so it's pretty easy to understand, at least on the surface. It's just really hard to put into practice. What does it look like for us to genuinely love one another, to seek one another's good? Sometimes it means being there when things fall apart. Sometimes it means, you know, having such a deep relationship that we can call one another out and say, hey, maybe you goofed up here. Maybe this isn't right. Again, that takes vulnerability. It takes a deep relationship. It takes a deep love with one another. It requires time and investment in relationship to be friends and to love one another. It takes sitting down and breaking bread together over and over and over. It takes serving one another repeatedly. It requires a kind of loyalty seen in David and Jonathan. It takes a kind of self-sacrificial relationship that we saw in Ruth and Naomi. It takes a growing in virtue like Paul and Timothy. We see all of this on full display at its penultimate in the form of Jesus, who says, I have called you friends. Now go and be friends. Be those who are loved to one another. One of the ways that we can do that, you'll have an opportunity to practice following our council meeting. Just go out, sit down together. We're trying to provide opportunities for us to grow as being friends in our congregation. Grow at being those loved ones to one another. And of course, we are all invited into friendship and relationship with Jesus. Despite the fact that we are all imperfect friends to one another, we're certainly imperfect friends to Jesus and to God. We've broken that relationship over and over again. And yet Jesus says to us, I want to call you friends. I want to show you love and grace. I want to work at those things that aren't right. I want you to look more and more like me. So we're all invited to be friends of Jesus. This morning, as we draw our worship to a close, seems like a perfect hymn to end our service on this morning. What a friend we have in Jesus. He has been the ultimate friend to us, laying down his life. Greater love has no one than this. And then Jesus shows us. He lays down his life for the good of his friends, for the good of the world. How will we respond to Jesus' friendship? How will we respond and be loved ones to one another as well? Would you stand, and you can turn in your brown hymnal to number 630. The words are on the screen as well. Would you stand?